We have two scripture readings this morning, and they're both interesting in their own way. I'm going to be reading to you first from the book 2 Kings. Now, just to refresh your memory, if you were here last week, we read of the prophet Elijah being taken up into heaven and passing on his prophetic authority to Elisha. This week we get one of the stories of one of the events of Elisha's time as a prophet in Israel. It's the story of Naaman, commander of the armies of Aram. And then Neil's going to read to us from the very end, the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Galatians. We've been reading pieces of this letter to the Galatians already this summer, and this week we read the conclusion. And Paul is trying to, as you often do at the end of a letter, trying to really sum up much of what he's already talked about before. As we get ready to read and hear God's word together this morning, will you first join me in a moment of prayer? Let us pray. God, we have already felt your presence with us this morning, but as we turn now to your word, we pray you would be present to us in these words, and that you would speak to us, to each one of us, words that we need to hear from you this day. So open our ears, and open our hearts, and open our very lives to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So friends, hear this reading from the second book of Kings. This is chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." Naaman went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let this man come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not have washed in them and been made clean?" Naaman turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As Steve said, our New Testament reading comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 through 16. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. See what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is to those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. This is the word of the Lord.
These two passages we just read come at opposite ends of the Bible, but I think they offer a similar message, a message about our human expectations and how God is always overturning them. I will get to that, but first I want to say a few words about this story of Naaman, because it's a fascinating story in many ways. Naaman is the commander of the armies of Aram. Now, Aram is roughly where modern-day Syria is, north of Israel. You may have noticed the reference that Naaman makes to the rivers of Damascus. So we're talking about the area roughly where Syria is. Now, the Arameans were enemies of the people of Israel. They had fought wars and battles. What's interesting about Naaman is we're told the Lord had given him victories. So here's an enemy of Israel that we're told the Lord had blessed. Naaman is a mighty and powerful and respected man, but we're also told he suffers from leprosy. Now, it should be pointed out when the Bible says leprosy, it's not just talking about what we would narrowly consider the disease called leprosy today. It's talking about any number of skin conditions. But the point being, whatever exactly Naaman's condition was, he has this very visible skin condition which marks him. And in this day and age, they would have taken it as a sign of a curse. So here's this man we're told has been blessed by God, but also on the surface, people would think he's cursed as well. So this is why Naaman is particularly interested in being cured of his leprosy. Now, in one of his raids in Israel, Naaman has taken a slave girl. So she is a Jew, and she is the slave of Naaman's wife. And she says to her mistress, "If your husband would only go to see the prophet who is in Samaria, I'm sure he could be cured of his leprosy." And to Naaman's credit, he listens to the advice of this slave girl. I would imagine he's desperate to be cured of his leprosy. So he goes to the king of Aram and says, "I want to go to Israel and seek out this prophet. The king of Aram says, go with my blessing. I'll even send you a letter of introduction to the king of Israel. I'll even throw in some gold and some silver and some fancy clothes for you to take with you. So Naaman goes to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel, as many politicians do, sees a very narrow and cynical view of what this enemy has sent, this letter, which says, here is Naaman, my commander, cure him of his leprosy. The king of Israel tears his clothes. What am I supposed to do? This guy must be trying to trick me. He's trying to pick a quarrel with me. There's some political motive here. And he tears his clothes in grief. So it's good that Naaman's bringing some extra clothes with him, by the way. Now, Elisha, the prophet, hears that the king of Israel is mourning and grieving that he can't cure Naaman. So Elisha sends a very simple message to the king of Israel. Stop tearing your clothes. Stop panicking. Send this man to me, and I will show him there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman goes. But before Naaman even reaches Elijah's house, Elisha sends a messenger to him. And the messenger says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. You'll be cured. Now, another interesting aspect of Naaman. He becomes enraged at this. How dare this prophet do this? Doesn't he know who I am? I expected that he himself would come out to meet me, not one of his lackeys. I wanted to see the prophet himself. And I expected that he would put on a big show. You know, he'd wave his hands over me and speak, you know, in tongues or something, and, you know, flash of lightning, and I would be cured. Something dramatic. But go and wash in this muddy little stream called the Jordan. Aren't the rivers in Damascus better than this? How dare he do this to me? And Naaman is going to turn away and go home because he's so proud and so caught up in what he expected. And another of his servants, Naaman has very good servants, notice, very wise servants. Another servant takes him aside and says very tactfully, Master, if he had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it to be cured? So why are you refusing just to go over to the Jordan River over there and wash 7 times? And again, to Naaman's credit, he listens. He goes and washes in the Jordan. And of course, there's probably some resonance of baptism we're supposed to keep in mind here. Although, notice Naaman is to wash 7 times, not 3, as in baptism. And yet when he arises out of the river, he is perfectly healed. Now, not only is he healed physically, as we will see, he's also been changed in his heart as well. He goes back to the prophet Elijah. Notice, he goes to the prophet this time, humbled a bit. And he says to him, now I know there is a God, and it's the God of Israel. It's a wonderful story. And there is about a dozen different sermons that could come out of this story. But what particularly jumped out at me, as I've already mentioned, is the way Naaman comes with his own expectations. Here's how the prophet will function. He will come out to me, he'll make a big display, a big ritual, a dramatic show, and I will be healed. And when God offers something different from his expectations, he at first reacts very negatively. How dare this happen? This is not what I expected. So that he almost doesn't get healed. Now, Paul is offering similar advice to the Galatians. The advice being, watch out for your human expectations when it comes to what God is doing. If you remember, when we first started reading Galatians a number of weeks ago, I mentioned Paul is particularly concerned in this church about false teachings. And he reminds them of that today as he wraps up the letter. Remember, one of the big debates in the early church at this time is how do you become a follower of Christ? Most of the original followers of Christ were Jews. But now there's all these Gentiles, non-Jews, who want to follow
Christ. So the issue is, must they be circumcised and become Jewish in order to follow Christ? And Paul is one of the people who's saying, no. Don't get caught up in this petty side issue about circumcised or not circumcised or becoming Jewish or not. What's important is that you follow Christ. And what's important is that you become a new creation. Put aside all these trappings, all the fancy rituals. Put aside your past expectations. Because God is doing something new. If you get caught up in what you expect God to do, you're going to miss what God is actually doing. It's important advice for us as individuals. We all come with our own expectations and assumptions. It's also an important message for us as a community of faith. I've mentioned before the seven last words of the church. We've never done it that way before. But God is always doing something new, and we are to become new. And that requires us to put aside our human assumptions and our expectations. What's important is that we follow Christ. And that means sometimes following Christ into places we didn't expect, in ways we didn't expect. And to put aside things like, that's not the way we do communion. That's not the way we worship. That's not the way we do whatever. And we all have these assumptions about these things. But the point is, if we don't put aside our expectations, we may miss what God is actually doing and wanting us to do. So I think this is the message of both of these readings this morning. Very different context, but a very similar message. Be willing to put aside our human expectations and assumptions and follow Christ. Because if we're not willing to be open to where Christ may be leading us, we're just going to stay stuck right where we are. Amen.